The text this morning is a very familiar one. It's an incident that obviously Luke records in the 8th chapter. It's also one that Matthew records in chapter 8. Mark records it in chapter 5 of his gospel. Takes place on the east side of Galilee, the region of Gadara, one of the gospels says, the land of the Gerasenes, Luke calls it. Follow as I read the text, Luke 8, beginning at verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. So what do you do with a crazy person? The disciples had just come to the east shore of Galilee. They'd come to the country of the Gerasenes after a rather frightening experience, which we read about last Sunday in the verses immediately preceding our text. There was a terrific storm on the Sea of Galilee. They were headed from west to east across the Sea of Galilee. This great storm arose. The disciples were terrified. They assumed they were all going to perish. Jesus speaks to the wind and the waves, "Peace be still." And the storm ended instantly. The waves were calm. The wind ceased. And after everything was quiet, it says the disciples were filled with fear. Because they said to themselves, "Who is this one in the boat with us after all? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth after all? Even the wind and the waves obey him. He has power over all nature. Who in the world is this?" And they were filled with fear. Well, they asked themselves that question. They have very little time to process the question because they land on the east side of the lake. Storm being over, they sailed on and made it safely to the east side. And they're immediately confronted by a wild, howling, shrieking madman. What do you do with a crazy person? Notice how Luke describes this man's condition in verse 27. Speaks about a man who had demons. He was demon-possessed. Ah, we don't really believe in demons nowadays, do we? I mean, we know better than that. I mean, when you have primitive people 2,000 years ago, you can understand this kind of thing. When primitive peoples were faced with things they didn't understand, good or bad, it's the gods, it's spirits, it's demons, all sorts of things like that. But in our enlightened Western technological scientific society, we know, of course, better than what Luke writes here. Demon-possessed? Sure. You think about behaviors described here, we know what the causes are, really, nowadays, don't we? The causes of such behavior are, we say, entirely physical or mental or psychological or environmental or due to chemical imbalances in the brain or whatever all it may be. Demon possession? I don't think so. But listen to these words from C.S. Lewis. This is from his book, The Screwtape Letters. And he writes these very perceptive words. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist and a magician with the same delight. C.S. Lewis is right. On the one hand, in Western culture, in modern culture, materialistic culture, vast majority of people disbelieve in demons, and if you bring up the idea, it is mocked. We don't believe in that kind of medieval stuff anymore. On the other hand, you go to less well-developed cultures. Those of us that have been in Kenya have seen this. And virtually everybody believes in the presence and the existence of demons, and they're terrified of them. And C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letter says, whichever error you embrace, that they don't exist or they do exist and they have power over you, can control you, and there's not a God who's greater, whatever error you embrace, it makes it possible for Satan to advance his agenda, says C.S. Lewis. Which is what? It is to keep people in bondage in as many ways as possible. It is for him and his hosts to continue to steal and kill and destroy, to use the words of Jesus in John chapter 10. It is to keep people as citizens of his kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, to keep people away from life and salvation and deliverance. Let's take Luke's words as they stand. This man was demon possessed. As we look at this text, I want to just summarize it. We don't have time this morning to work through this text in detail, so I want to summarize it with three words. It'll help you see some of the themes in the text. It'll help you to follow the flow of the text. And the first word that I want to give you this morning is the word destruction. Satan's hosts had devastated and destroyed this man's life. There's no question about it. And when you read the account in Luke's gospel, as we just did, and if we were to have also read the account in Matthew 8 and in Mark chapter 5, here's what we would have discovered. This man in our text, as Luke tells us, was naked. He was alone. He was marked by severe antisocial behavior. He was alienated from society. He was violent. He was insane. He lived among the dead. He found his dwelling in a cemetery. He was harmful to himself. He continually cut himself, Mark 5 says, gashing himself with stones till he bled. And he was harmful and dangerous to other people. Matthew 8 records this. Here are Matthew's words. He was so fierce that no one could pass that way. And the community didn't know what to do with him. They tried to restrain him. It was to no avail. The man obviously couldn't deliver himself because the demonic forces that had seized him were powerful and they were great in number. You notice in verse 30 when Jesus asks the man what his name is, what was his answer? You notice in verse 30, he said, Legion. And then Luke explains, because many demons had entered him. And if you read the account in Mark's gospel, Luke here mentions the pigs that jump into the sea. Mark says there were 2,000 pigs, all of them filled with demons. Can you imagine how this man was filled with demonic presence in an overwhelming kind of way? And if anybody were ever beyond hope, it's this man. If anybody were ever beyond the possibility of salvation, it's this violent, crazy, insane man in a cemetery. But when Jesus comes, evil power is broken, and there is freedom and newness and deliverance. And that leads me to my second word, deliverance. You notice in the text, before Jesus arrives on the scene, what had the community done? Well, basically, what could they do? We have to tolerate this person in our midst. We have to find a way to manage the problem, which is what they do. A combination of physical restraint and isolation. Get him out of the mainstream of the population. Put him out someplace where, yeah, he's still around, but he's not going to bother or molest others. And so they put him under guard. You notice verse 29. They try to restrain him with chains and with shackles, but the demonic forces that live within him are so strong that they break the restraints. This man would break the restraints. He would continue to menace and terrify anybody who came near. How different is Jesus' approach? Jesus' approach to this man, as was true for anybody with a need, people whose lives broken in the grip of evil, Jesus' ministry is one of deliverance. It is one of freedom. It is one of transformation. It is one of conversion. It is one of making disciples. And so this man is miraculously delivered by the awesome power of God. Let me make an assertion that will startle some of you. Maybe an assertion that will upset some of you. And it's this, namely that each of us, by nature, is in the same spiritual condition as the insane guy in the passage. But see, here's the difference. By and large, the evil in our lives is not external. Nobody sees it, you see. The evil in our lives is internal, and because it's not external, by and large, because it's not terrifying, because it's not destructive, because nobody is disturbed by it, we ourselves foolishly imagine that all is well. But the startling truth is that each one of us is in need of deliverance from sin and evil just as surely as this man in the text. And the reason is because who are we by nature? How does the Bible describe our condition? What does the book of Genesis say? The thoughts of the human heart, only evil continually. What does Jeremiah say? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There are many, many such passages in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We are filled with sin and evil through and through, but it never usually shows up outwardly like this crazy guy in the text, and so we're all fine. So we imagine. There's a passage again in C.S. Lewis, this time in his book, Surprised by Joy, where he describes what his life was like before conversion. C.S. Lewis, as you may know, was a great and brilliant scholar. He was a highly revered university professor, extremely brilliant man. And he writes this about what was in his heart, what was in his life before conversion. Listen to his words. On the inside, this is what he writes about himself. My heart was a zoo of lusts, a bedlam of ambitions, a nursery of fears, a harem of fondled hatreds. My name was Legion, says C.S. Lewis. You see, unlike most people, C.S. Lewis was honest enough to admit that the sin in his heart was indeed legion. But what C.S. Lewis found, what every true child of God finds, what the good news of our text declares, is that when Jesus comes into our lives, he doesn't come to manage sin. He doesn't come into our lives to keep evil within certain boundaries. But he comes to deliver us from the guilt and the power of sin. And one day, eternally, he will deliver us from the presence of sin forever. He comes to bring deliverance. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Well, you notice in our text, the demon-possessed man, how does he cry out? So Jesus comes. And verse 28, notice his words. He says, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Let's be honest about something. There's something in us by nature that cries out, what a relief it would be if I could just go ahead and live my life without Jesus coming my way. Why can't he leave me alone? And the reason we want Jesus to leave us alone is because his presence makes us really uncomfortable. The presence of Jesus makes us fully aware of our sin, makes us fully aware of our miseries, of the ills that are on the inside, of our addictions, of our obsessions, those things we cling to, those things which enslave us. And we are thinking to ourselves, I just as soon Jesus leaves me alone. Well, here in our text, Jesus confronts evil in this man's life, and through his authoritative word, through his divine power, he restores the man to wholeness. You notice he casts out the unclean spirits indwelling this man into unclean swine. And they rush down the steep bank of the shoreline there, and they're all drowned in Galilee. He's delivered. His life is transformed. And so is every person who is converted. Let me read you a sentence from Bishop J.C. Ryle. I've quoted him before in this series of messages. Anglican bishop of 150-some years ago. Beautiful study on the Gospel of Luke. And looking at this passage, he defines conversion this way. He says, "Conversion is nothing else but the miraculous release of a captive, the miraculous restoration of a man to his right mind, the miraculous deliverance of a soul from the devil." Deliverance. Conversion. And that leads me to my third word this morning and final word. The word decision. You notice here, after all this transpires, the pig herders quickly rush away, you notice here, and tell others what happened. By the way, if I'd had time this morning, I would have given a fourth word here on the end of the message, declaration, because you notice, not only do they tell what happened, but at the very end of the account, Jesus says to this man who has been healed, "Go home and declare how much the Lord has done for you." When your life has been changed, there's always a witness and a testimony that we're called to declare what God has done. Well, these pig herders go and tell what God has done, I guess you can say. And the text tells us that word spread very quickly. And it spreads very quickly like wildfire, we like to say, because, as one author put it, it's not every day that lunatics find religion or that pigs commit mass suicide. And so the word spreads. And the next thing you know is Jesus is confronted by a whole bunch of angry townspeople. And on the one hand, just as in the text that Dave read this morning from Ephesus in Acts 16, the girl who's set free from demon possession, now her owners can't make money off her anymore, and they're mad. So you notice here in this text, they're upset about significant economic loss. Mark says there were 2,000 pigs in the herd. I mean, that's a lot of bacon that jumps into the Sea of Galilee and is gone. I mean, you got these 2,000 floating pig carcasses out there. That's a lot of money. And so the people of the region, that they feel the economic loss. I mean, if it's a herd of 2,000 for this small town, I mean, this was their livelihood for many of them. And so they're not praising God that this demon-possessed man has been delivered and healed. No, they're counting the cost. They're looking out and seeing all these pig carcasses floating in Galilee, and it's too much. It's too much. But you notice here the cost that they're concerned about has more to do than just with economics. I want you to notice in verse 36 and verse 37. In verse 36, it says, the people, end of the verse, were afraid. And near the end of verse 37, they were seized with great fear. What is it that they're afraid of? They're afraid of Jesus. What manner of man is this that even has power over the demons? They're afraid of his power. They're afraid of his authority. They're afraid of his ability to turn a person's life upside down in ways that they couldn't envision. And so if Jesus stays around here, what's he going to do in our hometown? What's he going to do in our community? What else is he going to do? What might he try to do in my life? You see, the power of God had come into their region. It had disturbed a way of life they had come to accept. And so the best course of action is to ask him to leave, which he does. And you think this, the response is still similar today. Many of you will identify with this. When a person is saved, I mean when they're really converted, and their life is transformed, how do family and friends who are lost look at it? If you start talking to them about Jesus, there is ridicule. There is rejection. You're a religious nut. Keep that family member at a safe distance, is the response. And how uncomfortable it becomes when a family member who's been converted starts talking about the Bible, starts talking about Jesus, becomes a regular part of a local congregation, speaks of spiritual things, walks up to a family member and says, do you know Jesus? Are you saved? Boy, talk about becoming profoundly uneasy. Maybe even fearful. It's easier to send Jesus away, isn't it? I don't want to hear about it anymore. Keep your religion to yourself. I don't want to talk about it. I'll live my life the way I choose. Leave me alone. Go away. Same today, isn't it? Let me read something. It's part of a poem written by about 100 years ago, a British poet and hymn writer, John Oxenham is his name. And it's a poem that he wrote based on our text in Luke 8. And he called the poem Gadara, named after that side of the lake, that territory on the east side of the lake. Let me read the first two stanzas of his poem. Rabbi, begone. Thy powers bring loss to us and ours. Our ways are not as thine. Thou lovest men, we swine. O get you hence, omnipotence, and take this fool of thine. His soul, what care we for his soul? What good to us that thou hast made him whole, since we have lost our swine? And Christ went sadly. He had wrought for them a sign of love and hope and tenderness divine. They wanted swine. Christ stands without your door and gently knocks. But if you're gold or swine, the entrance blocks. He forces no man's hold. He will depart and leave you to the treasures of your heart. The people on the east side of the lake were confronted with a decision, weren't they? Will they welcome Jesus into their community, into their homes, into their lives, into their hearts, or will they send him away as quickly as possible? Likewise, today you're confronted with a decision. Will you also send him away? Or will you instead welcome his life-changing, transforming, delivering presence into your heart and into your life? Let's pray together. Lord, we sometimes read a story like this and it just doesn't relate to me, doesn't relate to my circumstances. I don't identify with really anything in this story, but how contemporary it is. How much we need to hear it for ourselves. Lord Jesus, when you pass by, when you come near, are we like the folks in the story? I'd rather you go away and leave me alone to the kind of life I'm living. I don't want to be bothered. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want you to change a thing. Go away. But Lord, we are in bondage by nature. We're sinners. We're lost. But we're all respectable. So evil really isn't a problem, we tell ourselves. That's for axe murderers and Adolf Hitlers of the world, not me. But Lord, in our hearts is a profound evil, but we're really good, most of us, most of the time, keeping it on the inside, so it never makes an appearance, nobody sees it, and all is well, we tell ourselves. And so, Lord, if there's anyone this morning, I was never come to that place of welcoming your presence into their lives, a transforming presence. Lord, that person wouldn't allow whatever it is to block the door. Lord Jesus, that you might come into hearts and lives of those who are apart from you. And Lord, as many of us here know you, Lord, trust in Jesus, we thank you for your grace that reached out to us in our condition, in our sin, delivered us, transformed us, made us a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. Thank you, God. And Lord, like the man at the end of the text, you called him then to declare the mighty things that you have done. May we, Lord, if we have been saved, then in our area, in our community, those around us who know us, may we proclaim, declare how much God has done, you have done for each of us. Thank you for your delivering power. We give you praise and thanks. We acknowledge it with gratefulness of heart. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.